Thank you for little Liam that's come into this world. Bless him. Bless Lisa and Chris, Father. And I pray that every heart is just open, wide open. Those that are tuned in live, those that are in the chapel, those that may be in the main lobby, Lord, that their heart is open to the truth of your word. And that, Lord, there'll be absolutely nothing that would hinder your word from going forth. We thank you, Lord, for the harvest team that were here. We thank you, Lord, for Greg that's coming March the 6th. And we thank you, Lord, as we pray over even now, all the names of all the people that we're going to be bringing, Lord, wanting them desperately to be saved. Lord, let that happen. Move upon their hearts and save them. And Lord, this morning, if there's any here in our midst that are not saved, oh Lord, save them as well. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this great, beautiful weather that you've given us on this last day of January. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning as we continue our study through the book of Acts, the men and women who've turned this world upside down by obeying the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, we're going to continue with the Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey that they're going out. We're traveling with them. And before us now is one of the most overlooked and underrated portions of Scripture in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the first and longest recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure that Paul preached many other times, but this is the only one that Luke recorded for us. And, you know, I don't know that if you're into reading sermons or not, but this sermon is an incredible work. And the reason I say that is because when I look and I study it out, this sermon was so powerful, it literally, people begged to hear it again. I have never in my life had anyone say, Bill, would you preach that again? They usually say I preach too long. You know what I'm saying? And not only did people beg to hear this word, but literally the entire town there in Antioch where they were, the entire city, nearly the whole place, they came out to hear this word. It so moved them. It so shook a city. Now listen, when you look at our text this morning, you say, well, Bill, I don't see any demons in it. There's hardly any illustrations. And you know, there's nothing about how to make me prosper or how to have a happy marriage or, you know, any of those things. No, there's not. But my question to you this morning, as we look at the battle for our hearts, what caused men to beg? What caused men to say, begging to hear the word again? What caused nearly the entire city to leave their homes, to leave their jobs, and to come out and hear this word from Paul? What caused men to literally blaspheme and envy what occurred? Well, let's find out. We're going to begin now in verse 13. It says, and now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, remember that's the ancient capital there at Cyprus, they came to Perga, in Pamphylia, which is modern Turkey, about a 200-mile journey, and John, departing from them, look what he did, John Mark, which is the writer of the Gospel of Mark, he returned to Jerusalem. Question, why on earth would this young boy, this young man, why would he leave Barnabas and Paul? Can you imagine that? This is the first missionary journey of the church, the missionary journey which was birthed by prayer and sent out by the Holy Spirit of God. What caused him to just say, I'm leaving, I'm returning, I'm going back to home, I'm going back to my mother, whatever it was. Some say that he was discouraged because if you'll notice, it says Paul and his party, not Barnabas and his party. So there, Mark, you know, the nephew, whatnot of Barnabas. Maybe he was upset because Barnabas was no longer the leader. See, Paul is now taking over the leadership of this missionary movement. Now, whatever it was so serious that it divided or caused a division between Barnabas and Paul. If you read Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 37 and following, you'll see that it was very serious. Paul said, no, he's absolutely not going to go with us. Now, I don't know what Mark did, but whatever he did do, God didn't consider him a failure. Amen? God used him again. You know, A.T. Robertson said this about Mark. He said, Mark flickered in a crisis, but his light did not go out. Matter of fact, later on, remember in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy, he says, listen, you bring a Mark with me, or with you, because he's profitable for my ministry. So we know that Paul obviously said, I was so wrong about this young man. The truth is now, we don't have a clue as to why this incident occurred or why Mark left and went back home. My own personal conviction is he went back home because of Acts chapter 13, verse 2, verses 1 and 2. In other words, when the Holy Spirit spoke and separated, who did he separate for this missionary journey? Barnabas and Paul, amen? Do you see Mark's name there? I don't think Mark was supposed to go. Now, that's just my conviction. Now, verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's not the Antioch in Syria now. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of encouragement, any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul stood up, and he was motioning with his hand and said, number one, to the men of Israel, number two, you who fear God, meaning the Gentile proselytes. So we have Jews and Gentiles here. And he uses the word listen, which is a command. He says, I want you to listen to what I'm saying with all of your hearts. So Luke records for us now Paul's first recorded sermon. And no doubt, without a doubt in my heart, this sermon was the most important sermon the people of Antioch there had ever heard. And it would do you, all of us, well to listen to it as well. Now listen, let me go through here before I get to my application, but let me get to what he's doing. Let's look how Paul sets up his sermon. He does so, and he's going to tell the history of the people of Israel. You remember that history is literally his story, amen? Now look, beginning in verse 17, it says, the God of the people of Israel, look what God did. He chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, or his mighty power, he brought them out of it, out of slavery, out of bondage. God chose them. Can you believe that? And God chose us. Amen? Oh, and he exalted that nation. No one could conquer Israel unless they were in sin. And there they go. He delivers them out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh. And now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Would you say God is a patient God? Love is patient. Amen? I mean, can you imagine it saying, and he put up with the people in Fort Worth and people in the Metroplex, the people at Calvary Chapel. He's putting up with us, folks. Amen? No, he's a patient. Our God is patient. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we're frail. And he says here, and now about that time of 40 years, he put up the ways of the world. And 40 years, he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to them by allotment. Boy, God is a giver, isn't he? And after he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that, they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. Remember Saul, we're studying him, aren't we? And he's the first king of Israel, but he was chosen by the people, not necessarily by our Lord. So what did God do? He removed him, and he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Question, do you think that just maybe all of the Jews and the Gentile proselytes that were there, they were going, okay, Paul, where are you going with this sermon? Just like maybe some of you are doing right now. Bill, you're going to read the entire history? Can't you just get to the main points? What's the deal? Come on. What if you walked out right now? What if you said, okay, this is driving me crazy? What if some of those people then just walked out and said, I know all about the history, Paul. What's your problem? You don't need to tell me all about it. I know exactly. I'm a Jew. I'm a Gentile proselyte. I know the word. I know the old covenant. And he goes on and he says, well, hey, God found a man. His name is Jesse, or David, son of Jesse. He says, from this man's seed, meaning David, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel. I should say, God raised up for all mankind, a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful word. We know that, and I know you know that. The promise was in Psalm 132:11. The Lord sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. Jesus, our Messiah, he is the son of David. Amen? Now, it says he's a Savior. Well, we know he's a Savior, but a Savior implies that he's come to save us from something. Sin, death, hell, the devil, ourselves. Amen? We need a Savior because we are lost. Jesus said, what did he say in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The lost. He is right now. If you are not saved, if you're not born from above, he is seeking you right this minute. He wants you, and I pray that the grace of God, that you experience that in your heart today. Amen? It's a horrible thing to be lost. Think about it. To be lost and not know that you're lost. To think that, you know, like the Bible says, you know, I forgot what I was going to say about that. The first service, I had it all together. I get here, and it just falls apart. You know, the thing is that we don't, when we were lost, did we know we were lost? No. We didn't know it at all. We thought, what do you mean? These religious people that go to church, these Christians, they're driving me crazy. You know, they think they're better than everybody else and so forth. And here we are, we're going through the activities of life, but we only have physical life. We did not have spiritual life. We were dead, trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. We couldn't welcome any of the things of God into our heart because we didn't want it. We just wanted the things of the world into our heart. We did, whatever the world said to do was, hey, sounds good to us. This is a new day, new time, new fad, whatever. We followed it. No. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, one cannot be saved until he has experienced the terror of being lost. The terror of being lost. I remember one day, I was not a believer, and I remember one day, I was so sick, and I was sick from doing things that I shouldn't have been doing, and I thought I was going to die, and I cried out to God, didn't know God, but I said, please don't let me die, because if there is a hell, I know I'm going to go there. I didn't ask Christ to come in my heart, didn't even know about how to do that. I just was praying. There's a terrible thing to be lost there at the last minute of your life and to not know that you're saved, to not know that heaven is your home, to not know that the moment that you die, that even though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if you don't know him, there'll be no rod, there'll be no staff to comfort you. What a horrible thing to realize you're lost. It is a terrible thing. And look at verse 26. And men and brethren, his sermon is now continuing. Go to verse 26, yeah. It says, men and brethren, the sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Again, the Jews and the Gentile proselytes. Now look what Paul says. To you, the word, this message, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that blew them away? See, you think they were on the edge of their chair? You mean I have a Savior? You mean the Savior, there is really a Messiah? Do you see that they heard that and he goes, what? They were on the edge. That's why they begged to hear this thing again. That's why the whole city came out. And you know what? We are so familiar with the Word of God today. You know, we said, no, nothing hardly moves me anymore. Listen, the gospel, the good news, is a personal message from the living God to all mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave. Amen. It's a word for all of us. It's the greatest news that we can ever, ever hear. God sent his son, born of a virgin. Amen. Born in Bethlehem. Sent for what? For you, for me, to save us from our sins. The God-man. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, there is salvation. No, there's no other name under heaven. The only way you can be saved is by the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. Can you imagine the battle for the heart of a religious person? I mean, look at the Jews for a moment. They had the covenant. They had the priest. They had the law. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had everything. And yet, when their Messiah showed up, when Jesus came into the world, they didn't even know who he was. Even though they had the voices of the prophets, even like we have the voices today, the Word of God, the living Word of God. And said, we don't know. We don't know who he is. The Bible tells us in John 1:10, it tells us that he was in the world and the world was made through him. And it tells us that and the world did not know him, didn't know him. He came to his own. He came to the Hebrews, Jesus did. But they didn't know who he was. They received him not. Boy, I look at it and I say, Paul here, he's preaching this word. And he goes and he says, you should have known. I want you to know. He's not condemning them. He's trying to get them to believe. And though it says, and though they found no cause for death in him, the Jews, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, in other words, when they could do no more to him, no more beating, no more licked or slashed, no more nails in his hand, they took Jesus down from the tree. They laid him in a tomb. But God. Anytime you find but God in the Bible, something's good is going to happen. Amen? But what did God do? God raised him from the dead. Aren't you glad that the tomb is not the end of the story? No. See, without the resurrection, loved one, we're in trouble. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then that means I have been preaching a lie for over 30 years. Do you hear me? I'm lying to you. And not only that, every person who has ever said that Jesus is alive and rose from the dead, they are liars. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only that, it means that we are of most people, out of all people in all of the world, it says we should be pitied. Because see here, we are worshiping a Savior, singing to a Savior, and we don't have a Savior. Do you understand? Matter of fact, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no such thing as Christianity at all. There is no such thing as salvation. There's no eternal life. It means that our sins are not forgiven, but Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? Look at verse 31. Bear with me now. And he was seen for many days. Acts 1:3 tells us about 40. And by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Now, Paul says, we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, that promise, that was the very first promise God made in Genesis 3:15, there in the garden to Adam and Eve, okay? About the seed being raised up. It says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, that's Psalm 2:7, by the way. It says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. A lot of people use that word begotten. They say, well, that means when of Jesus' birth. No, this is speaking of the resurrection of our Lord, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to the state of decay, to corruption. He says, and he has thus spoken, I will give you the sure mercies, the blessings, or the promises of David. So that's from Isaiah 55:3, that everlasting covenant that God made with Israel about the Messiah's kingdom being established forever and ever and ever. Now look at verse 35, this truth. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, that would be Psalm 16:9, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay or corruption. Your Holy One, the sinless, spotless Son of God. Now listen, when Paul was preaching this sermon to the people that were present, they were spellbound because they were hearing something that they had never heard. And they were saying, you mean there's a Messiah? He died and he's now God raised him back up? Yes. In other words, he's saying to them, listen, you have a Savior. You see, today, in the church today, I look and I see all the things that are happening, and I know and you know that our Savior is alive. Amen? That he is even here with us even now. We're his body. He's the head of the church. But the problem is so much of the church act like that Jesus is dead. It's like, what am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? And it's like the Lord going, you've got to be kidding me. I'm not dead. I'm not dead to your hurt or your pain or your problems. I know everything that you need. I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Amen? But we don't act like he's dead to our pain. Listen, God is our Ebenezer. Right this minute, he is our stone of help. And his help will be manifested to us in 2016. Amen? It's going to be made visible. So we go from a truth and look at the tomb now in verse 36. For David, after he had served in his own generation by the will of God. You know, I in the first service, I stopped like I'm stopping right now because that hit me this morning when I was reading over my text, over the scriptures. What a wonderful epitaph on a tombstone. Look at it again. David, or you can say John, Joanne, Steve, or Bill, whatever. After he had served how? In his own generation. It says, and he did it by the will of God. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what we want to be said of us. What did he do? Well, what did she do? Well, I'll tell you, all I know is this. He served the Lord. She served the Lord all the days of his life in the generation he was born into. Amen? And then what happens next? It says about David, he fell asleep. Don't you love that instead of he croaked or he died or, you know? No, he just fell asleep. That's a beautiful word only given to the Christian, by the way. Only to the Christian, meaning, of course, it means he died, but it means that our old body that's not made for heaven anyway goes back to the dust from which it was made, and our spirit goes to be with the living God. Amen? So it says here that he fell asleep, and look, David was buried with his fathers, and David's body, his old flesh that died, saw corruption. It saw decay. It underwent decay. So we go from a truth in verse 35 to a tomb in verse 36 and to a transformation in verse 37. But he whom God raised up saw what? No corruption. Jesus, 3 days in the tomb, did he see any corruption? Not one instant, not any decay at all. Listen, we don't have a dead Messiah. The God-man, 100% man, 100% God, is seated at the right hand of God right now. Ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. Now, wouldn't you feel horrible? Do you think anybody walked out now on Paul's sermon and they said, you know what, this is so boring, it's driving me crazy. You know, if they had, then here's what would happen. They would have missed the heart of the message. Look in verse 38. Therefore, in other words, based on everything that Paul has just said in the Word, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, meaning Jesus, is preached to you the what? Forgiveness of sins. Is there anything greater than knowing that your sins are forgiven you? All of your sins. You know, when we're forgiven of our sins, that means not just today's sins. It means our past sins, our present sins, but also any future sins. Amen? That doesn't mean we want to sin. It just means we have the assurance. You know, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, where did he take them to? He took away all of our sins, not just the sin of the world. He said, you don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to be mastered by sin. No. He's taken that all away from us, the forgiveness of sins. But let me ask you a question. Let's say, and of course it would be a truth, I am forgiven of all my sin. Amen? Will that get me into heaven? That's a very important question, isn't it? No, it won't. Well, Bill, wait a minute. No, it won't. You see, we have to have something more than forgiveness of sin. If not, we will not enter the kingdom of God, will not enter into heaven. You see, in other words, it's one thing to have our sins forgiven. Thank God for that. But before you can stand in the very presence of a thrice holy God, you know what you have to have besides your sins being forgiven? You have to have perfect righteousness. Amen? You have to have it. If you don't, then there's no way you can enter into heaven. You have to have perfect standing, a perfect righteousness before a perfect God. Look at verse 39 if you don't believe me. And by him, meaning Jesus, everyone, any nation, any race, any people, rich, poor, anyone who what? Believes is what? What a beautiful word. The doctrine of divine justification to the believer. You see, it's one thing to have your sins forgiven, but you have to be justified. In other words, it says whoever believes is justified or freed without any cost to you from some things, a few things. Listen to me. When you are justified by God, it says you are free, literally delivered from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, I look at that and I say, I can understand why they were on the edge of their chairs. I can understand why they were begging to hear this word again. I can understand why the whole city came out to hear this word. You know, today I wonder again, like I mentioned earlier, how many would get up and say, you know what, this is a boring church. You're just going through the Word of God and not giving much commentary yet. And I know all of this. I'm smart. I've got this down. And I don't need to hang out at a boring church. Well, you know what? If somebody had said that back then, they would have missed out on what Paul was going to say. Amen? And they would have missed it out completely. You know, listen, this, they would have missed the heart of the sermon. It says being justified. How? Those who believe. You know, Job asked that question so long ago, and Paul gave the answer to. In Job 9:2, Job cried out, he says, how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man, how can a woman be declared perfectly innocent before a holy God? Is that an incredible thought? I mean, to say right now, I mean, would you say that to yourself? I'm totally innocent before God. Job says, I want to know how that happens. How does that happen? Well, we just found out. Look what it says. Everyone who what? Believes. That's it. Everyone who believes is declared innocent from all things, everything. Now, I don't know if that, does that excite you? Do you really believe that? That because of Jesus, you've been declared innocent from all things. Now, I'm talking about our position. Pardon me, our position in Christ. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified or declared innocent, declared righteous by the works of the law. And let me add to scripture. By the works of the law or any law or any legal relationship. God doesn't want a legal relationship with us. He wants a living relationship, amen? A loving relationship. He's our Father. No, it says not by the works of the law. I mean, you say, well, I'm working real hard to please God. No. You can't please God. There's none that doeth good. Now, Bill, I am saved. Now, I know you're saved. Are you telling me that in your own righteousness you can please God? No. No, that doesn't work. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We're all messed up. We're fallen. We were in the Adams family. Now we're no longer in the Adams family. Amen? Yeah, we're not there anymore. We're born again. But listen, it says not by the works of law. In other words, by a church membership. I'm a member of a church. Okay, I'm glad that some of us are. Wonderful. But does that save you? Well, I was water baptized. Good, you followed the commandment of the Lord. No, that doesn't save you. In other words, if that could save you, then that'd be something you could do to add to your salvation to make sure you're saved. It says, everyone who what? Let me look at it again. By him, Jesus, in other words, everyone who believes, everyone who believes in their heart, confesses with their mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Anyone in here kept the Ten Commandments? No, some of us, I don't know, I'm not blaming any, probably broken every one of them. I hope not. No, listen, does the law save you? No. Can the law declare a person justified or declared innocent? No. The law is always pointing the finger at you. It's just, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It never encourages you. Do you ever have the law encourage you? No, have you ever had a policeman pull you over and say, I just want to encourage you. You know what? You're driving the speed limit and they're going to pull you over. They want to write. Thou shalt not. I know we have police officers here. I love you. Please don't pull me over. No. The law doesn't ever pull you over and say, you're doing a good job. The law never encourages you. The law can, listen, the law can't justify. The law does this. It reveals your sin. Amen? But after it reveals it, it's powerless to remove your sin. That's what the law of Moses could never, never do. It can't help me. It can only condemn me. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3:24, let me read it to you. Being justified, that word again, declared innocent, declared righteous freely, how? By his grace, his unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, the propitiation, if you will, through his blood. You know, listen, whenever Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, what did Jesus take with him to heaven? Thank you. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, it says, with his own blood, he entered into where? The holy place. What was in the holy place? The real Ark of the Covenant. Not the shadow that was on earth. The real Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. The real cherubim there in front of the presence of God. And he walked there, the cherubim, not the curtains. Jesus walks in, it says, with his own blood. And what did he pour his blood out upon? Remember that? He poured it out upon the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, in other words, making propitiation. That word propitiation means mercy seat, the golden mercy seat that was there. Jesus walks in and he pours out his blood. He'd been gone 33 and a half years, and he comes into heaven with his own blood, presents it to the Father there, and there he pours it out. Remember what was in the ark? The commandments, the Ten Commandments, the commandments that we broke, the law. The pot of golden manna, the provision that man despised. Aaron's rod that budded, that spoke of authority or the resurrection. And Jesus poured out his blood. And now whenever God sees us, he sees the blood. He sees Christ. Amen? In other words, that's why we are justified. How wonderful it is to know that. But here's the problem. You know, what God does, most of the church today, I don't think they believe it. I don't think they believe that they're innocent before God. That's their position right now, if you're in Christ. But think about that for a minute. They don't believe it, and they let the devil just beat them to pieces. They let the devil just say, you know what, come to you and say, you know what, if you were really saved, you would have never done that. You would have never gone through that divorce. You would have never failed. You would have never done that thing. And now here you come, and you're asking for forgiveness. You want God to forgive you after you did that? God says, when you come to me in your messed up condition, no matter what you've done in your life, when you come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, be the Lord of my life. Come and live in my heart. Forgive me. Save me. You think Jesus says, I can't do that? No, he saves you. And immediately, the moment that happens, what does God do? In heaven, our God does something, a judicial act, if you will. Justification is a divine judicial act by a loving God who sent his son to die for our sins on the cross. And what does he do? He takes the gavel in heaven and he goes into the courtroom and he hits down and says, that now is my son. That is my daughter. And Christ is in them. And when I see them, I only see my son's body, the body of Christ. Amen. Now that's justification, loved one. Oh, what I'm telling you, how wonderful it is where he declares the believing sinner, legally righteous in Christ. Now, what happens the moment you believe? The moment that you believe, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of our Lord is not imparted to you, but it is imputed or credited to your account. Think about that for a moment. That's what you have. You're right this moment. I mean, you have his sinless record, our Lord's sinless record, you know, to your account. Everything that Jesus did it please the Father? Did Jesus keep the law? Yes, he's the only one who ever had. Listen, that means when you are in Christ, you possess all that he is. Does that make sense? You're in Christ Jesus right now. And when God sees you, he says, you are justified. You're declared legally righteous in his eyes. So it's imputed to you. Now listen, when you ask the Christ to come into your heart, you were justified immediately. And remember this, it's a one-time act. It's not a process, okay? Sanctification is a process, amen? But not justification. No, it's a one-time act. It's never to be repeated. And we are declared not guilty. Now listen to me, talking about your position, maybe not your practice. You're declared not guilty and can never, if you're truly born again, sealed with the Spirit, you're declared not guilty and can never be declared guilty again. You say, oh, now, Bill, you're just once saved, always saved. I feel it right now. I'll get to that in a moment. No. When the moment you come to Christ, you're either justified or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. Amen? God's word is either true or it isn't. And he says, no, you're justified. Well, you know, a lot of people try to say justification is pardon. God has pardoned you. No, God has not pardoned me. To pardon someone means that you get a ticket or you get in a fight or you steal something or you're picked up for DWI or whatever. Is it called DWI? Drunk water? What's it called today? DUI? Driving while intoxicated. We upgrade our words. You're a drunk. You get pulled over and there you are. And you know what? Now, let me ask you a question. You go in and they put you in jail. And if you don't have any money for bail, you're going to stay there, right? You serve your time. And they say, okay, you've served your time. You paid your debt. And you hear the key or the lock or the automatic door coming open. I haven't been there in a long time, so I don't know. And then you walk out and you're free. You've paid your debt. That's what it is. That's what pardon is. Amen? But the problem is that it's still on your record. Isn't it? See, that's not justification. That's pardon. Justification is God's great delete button. Do you understand? Oh, it's so wonderful. Meaning justified. Just if I had never sinned. It's like it had never happened. Your record before God is absolutely perfect and spotless because you have been imputed the perfect spotless record of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what justification is. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, meaning God, it was his idea, his plan. It says, for he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin for us. Why? What was the purpose? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now listen. Jesus on the cross, darkness covers the face of the earth. God then does something. He treats his own son. He treats Jesus, our Lord, as if he were the sinner. Do you understand? God treats his own son as if he sinned all the sins of the world. And they were all placed upon him. That's what God did to our Lord. It pleased him that he would be to bruise him. It pleased God the Father. He loves us. He wants us saved. We weren't meant for hell. Amen. We were meant for paradise. And Adam blew it for us, okay? God says, no, I want you back. You're my creation. I love you. I created you to be with me forever and ever and ever. Hell's created for the devil and his angels, not for us. He says, no. The only way you can get into heaven, you have to be perfectly righteous. And no way you can have that unless you trust in Christ Jesus, because he's going to give you or impart to you, impute to you rather, his righteousness. So what does God do? He treats Jesus as if he sinned all the sins of the world, and he treats us that come to Christ. Now listen, as if we had never sinned. Does that blow you away? Do you think it blew them away? Yeah, I'm telling you, it blows them away. Now listen to me. Do you understand? Do you see the cross? You know, when I think of the cross, I think I see him. I see our Lord in I have a movie mind, you know, and I see him struggling to carry the cross, and I see Simon of Cyrene coming and taking it, the Roman soldiers making it. I see his back just ripped to pieces. I see it all. I see him scream out, you know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I see it. And I think all the punishment he took, I deserve. You remember Cliff Barrows, what he did to his kids? They kept being rebellious. And he says, I told you, if you're going to keep being rebellious, I'm going to spank you. Do you understand? Oh, yeah, daddy. Okay, da, da, da. And they kept on and kept on. And he goes in there and he takes out the belt. And he says, what did I tell you if you constantly rebelled and disobeyed me? And they said, daddy, you said you were going to spank us. Cliff Bear takes off his shirt, lays down on the bed, hands them the belt. And he said, spank me. And they start crying. He said, spank my back now. And the kid started whipping his back and whipping his back. You see, Jesus took our punishment. He took everything that belonged to us. And think about it for a minute. What an incredible word. They came out, they begged him to preach it again. Why? Because, you know, here's the thing. God says, now, with all that you've done, all of your rebellion, all of your sin, all of your past, whatever it is, I now declare you perfectly innocent in my sight. Here, this is my son's righteousness. Put that into your account. Don't ever let the devil speak to you and say that God doesn't love you, God doesn't want you, or God won't forgive you. When we run to God and we fail and say, oh God, I've sinned. You know what God, the Bible says? He says, if we confess our sins, that God is two things. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Anything that's not right in God's eyes. He says, I'm going to clean it all up. I'm not going to lose you. I'll never lose you. You're the sheep of my pasture. I redeemed you. I bought you. You're my purchased possession. And our great shepherd has never lost one sheep ever. Amen. And I say, oh God, you're so good. See, justification. So many people get confused on it because they're trying to make it sanctification. Justification is not it's not something you see. You can see it, I mean, but it's not something that you feel. See, it's not a feeling, it's a fact. The moment you came to Christ, you didn't know you were declared innocent. You didn't know you were declared just as you'd never sinned. You didn't know that you had been justified. See, it's not a feeling, it's a divine fact, and God cannot lie, amen? Not only that, it's not something that happens in us, it's something that happens to us. It's a divine change in our relationship to God. Our position, I'm not talking about our practice, our position in the eyes of Almighty God is absolutely perfect because we have Christ's record. Now listen, the only way for a true believer of God to lose his divine perfect standing in the eyes of the Father is for Jesus to lose his, amen? And that is never, ever going to happen. You say, well, Bill, like a minute ago, that once saved, always saved, huh? No. What is the evidence of justification in a person's life? Change. You're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. You're being into what? Into the same image of Jesus Christ. You're becoming every year more Christ-like, more Clark. You know, you're loving more, you're forgiving more, you're wanting to please God more. Why? You're being changed. You see, there's something, you're being transformed constantly. It's a process. Sanctification is ongoing. You see, the Bible is very clear that he who began a good work in you is going to finish it. Amen? God always finishes what he starts. So is that once saved, always saved? You call it whatever you want. I just know my standing. I know my position. And I know that when I blow it, I know I can run to the throne of grace. Amen? That's what it's all about. So God accepts us on the basis of someone else, our Lord. It says they begged. Oh, Paul, please, next week, next Sabbath, next Saturday. Oh, Paul, listen, please don't leave town. Whatever you do, stick around. We're begging you. We want to hear the same thing again. You see, the problem today is, you know, did they have an app back then? No. Did they have CDs or any? No. In other words, we wanted again. Here, you can go to the bookstore, you know, get whatever you want. No, they begged him. We want it again. You know, I wonder in our society today, why aren't the people out there begging to hear this message? Is it because we're telling everybody, you know, turn or burn, or, you know what I'm saying? Are y'all with me this morning? What is it? I mean, you know, the whole city is moved to come and hear Paul. Does this not shake you anymore? Maybe that's what it is, the reason we're not shaking our city. I'm just talking to you. I love you. But listen, maybe it's because that's not shaking us anymore. Maybe we're so familiar with the doctrine of justification that it doesn't faze us. Listen to me. I want every person to be justified before God. Every person. Can you imagine passing that up? I mean, we have the greatest message in all the world and of all time. And here we, so few lead people to the Lord. Now listen, so Paul does something. Look what he does now. He's going to give us a warning in verse 40. He says, beware. Let's beware today and then as well. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he's going to quote now Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, God says, a work which will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. That unbelievable work, remember, was the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that God raised up, the Gentiles, to punish the nation of Israel, to chastise them because they would not leave their idolatry. They would not obey the Lord. Paul says, you know what? The work that was done in that day, that's not what he's talking about. He said, I'm talking about the work that God has done in your day. I'm talking about now the work that God has also done in our lives. Amen? Paul says, listen, you have a choice. Isn't it amazing that God gives us a choice? I mean, why didn't he just make us a bunch of robots? That way it would be not any problem. We just, okay, whatever you want, Lord. No, he says, I want you to love me. I don't want you to be a robot. I love you. I want you to love me back. I want you to reciprocate that love. Paul says, you have a choice. You know what? A choice that every person must face and make. You can either accept Jesus Christ or, like Israel of old, you're going to face the judgment of God coming upon you. I don't want the judgment of God. Amen? No, we're saved. He goes on, he says, and so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, look what happened. Here it is. The Gentile begged that what? These words. Say that with me. These words might be preached to them the next Sabbath, the next week. In other words, they were hungry for the word of God. That effect that it had. Man, listen, they wanted to hear the same thing. The Bible tells us in John 6:33, Jesus said, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And listen now, the words. Jesus said, the words that I say, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know how it is sometimes you're hearing a message, a sermon maybe today or on the radio or on TV, Christian TV, and all of a sudden life starts coming into your heart and you start saying, yes, that's what I needed to hear. Amen? And it gives you life. It gives you encouragement. It gives you the truth. Only the truth will set you free. See, Jesus, Paul is saying, I've given you these words. They wanted to hear the words of life. They were saying, I've never heard anything like this. You mean I can really, all of my sins not only can be forgiven, but it'd be just like I had never sinned and I'm going to have a perfect position in God's eyes? Yes. And they went, oh, please, please, we want to hear this again. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, that's the Gentiles, remember, they followed Paul, Barnabas, who was speaking with them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, 1 week later, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear what? The word of life, the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, that jealous resentment, and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul, the word of God. And then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and said, it was necessary, and here it is again, the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking to Israel. But since you reject it, since you throw it out or thrust it away and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, look what he says. Behold, we're leaving town. We're going to turn to the Gentiles. We are through with you. Man, how horrible is that? They said, it's over with. You don't want this at all. You know, listen to me. The children of Israel there, the Jews, they sentenced themselves, didn't they? They did. They just sentenced themselves, and they also condemned themselves, and it was their own choice. They said, you know, Paul says, why are you saying that you're not worthy of this eternal life? All you have to do is believe. And they would not do it. Was it their choice? Yes, it was their choice. What did Jesus say in John 5:40? He says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. The Zoe, that means the life of God. Oh, how wonderful the Lord is. And for the Lord has commanded us, he's going to quote now Isaiah 49:6, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel failed. They didn't do that. Jesus says, okay, you failed, but I won't fail because I am the light of the world. And now when the Gentiles heard this, boy, that's us, the Gentiles, they were glad and they, look what they glorified. They glorified the word of God. Think about that, the word of the Lord. They were saying, this is incredible. What you just told us is, this is, I mean, they were just going crazy, begging Paul, said, we got to hear it again. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, look what they did. They believed. Now listen carefully. You may be from a background, I'm not condemning you or anything like that. You may be from a background that says, you know, not everyone, God doesn't save everyone. God chooses those, appoints those who are to be saved, and appoints those who are not to be saved. That is not in the Bible, loved one. It says, for God so loved part of the world. No, God so loved the world, not the flowers, the trees, and the bushes. No, people, all people. If they'll just believe in Jesus, they'll not perish but have everlasting life. No, so that doesn't mean that. And not only that, Scripture just told us in verse 46 there, it says that those people who reject God, I mean, they want to go to hell, they do so of their own volition because they thrust away God's word. They said, we don't want it. We don't need it. They blaspheme it and so forth. And look what happened here now. And then and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. By whom? By those people that had been begging Paul to preach it again. They probably took his sermon, they took notes and went out, man, am I going to tell some people about this? You understand? Might take up an offering, you know? A joke, folks, okay? But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and threw them out or expelled them from their region, from the city. And look what Paul and Barnabas did. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now, boy, what does it mean to shake off the dust of your feet? You remember whenever Jesus, there in Luke's gospel, he was telling them to go into these cities and preach the word of God, tell them about the good news and so forth. And if they reject it, if they don't want it, just shake off the dust of your sandals. What does that mean? It means divine abandonment. It's over with. It means I've washed in my hands of you. You don't want me. You reject me. Remember what Jesus went on to say there in Luke's gospel? And he said, you know what? It's going to be you that have heard God's word and you thrust it out the way you did. It's going to be worse for you than it was in the day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine that? It's going to be worse for you. Boy, see, what is it? It's the privilege to hear the gospel. And if you reject it, it's not God's fault. You simply stand condemned of your own volition, of your own choosing. Now, look what happened in verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? I mean, they could kick Paul out of the region and Barnabas, but they couldn't kick the Holy Spirit out of town. You can't kick the message of God out of town. Amen. You can't take the joy out of their heart. You can't take the word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want to make an application. Did Paul's sermon bore you? Half of you, okay. What caused men to beg? You know, I really prayed through this. I ask myself questions just like I'm asking you. I've already asked those questions for myself. What caused men to beg? What caused a whole city to come out to hear Paul? What caused men to envy and hate and blaspheme? What was it? It was simply this. It was the word of God. If you go through and look there in your text, in this sermon, the word of God, our word, is mentioned no less than 9 times. It was the word of God. Listen to me now. Let's make a quick application on this great sermon that God wanted recorded for us. You know, the Bible tells us about the word of God, the Bible that you hold in your hand. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living." Amen? It's alive. It's living. Right this minute, the word is constantly active. It is powerful. That means it's effective in whatever it does. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. Man, the soul and the spirit. And the joints and the marrow. That's the deepest part of our nature. And is a discerner. In other words, a discerner means the word of God, the Holy Spirit. They analyze. They know every motive. They expose, it says, the thoughts and the intents or the purposes of the heart. The battle for a man's heart. That's what the battle is, the word of God. Now listen, you know, today in our society, I know that there are so many, they go to counseling. I'm not against counseling or any of those things, okay? But I'd rather go to the counselor first, okay? And I'm all for that. But here's the thing. And I'm not against it, so please don't think that I'm beating up anybody. But the problem with counseling, say, in the world, is that they may be great, they may be loving, and I'm sure they are, but they can only reach your mind. Do you understand? They cannot reach the whole person. They can't go down into the soul, into the marrow. Are you understanding me? Only the word of God, nothing else in the world, only the word of God can do that. Why? Because it's living. You're holding a living book in your hand right now. It's not some outdated collection of 66 books. It's just as current as the day it was written. And every time the word, it's powerful, and it's always doing something. It never returns to God void, amen? When a lost person or a saved person, they hear the word of God, something's happening. Whenever they read the word of God, lost or saved, something is going on, something is happening. Why? Because the book is alive. It causes man to say, "I don't want it." Or it causes man to say, "I want this." See, they have that power of choice. Now listen, if you're not saved this morning, I pray everyone is saved here. I pray that everyone that's listening live, I pray that you're saved. But if you're not, if you are lost, in other words, Jesus Christ is not your Lord, I want you to listen very carefully, because let me give you a word from the living word. Amen? Today, we live in a society, and you may say, as many, that sin doesn't frighten man anymore. They can do whatever they want. Sin doesn't bother man at all today. Not only that, their judgment. Well, there's a judgment. Oh, well, I'll just be with my buddies. You know, we're going to be playing pool and drinking Coors. No. Judgment doesn't frighten anybody anymore. God, thus saith the Lord. That doesn't scare anybody, frighten anybody anymore. Hell doesn't frighten anyone. That's the world we live in today. Let me give you a living word. Jesus, the Son of God, the mighty strong Son of God, he's coming again, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen? That's right. And you can't stop that. I don't care how much you believe or don't believe. You cannot stop that. May that living word penetrate your heart right now. Jesus is coming. Boy, I'll tell you, you don't want to miss that. Oh, listen. Do you know something? If you reject Jesus, if you're not born again right now, listen, if you reject Jesus, don't blame God. You're condemning yourself. You're sentencing yourself. You're saying, okay, I sentence myself today to eternal hell. That's right. You're doing it. Oh, I'm not doing that. I don't want anything to do with God. You're sentencing yourself to eternal hell. That's not right. That's not fair. Well, it is fair. Why? Because God didn't create hell for man. He created for the devil and his angels. He's saying, I know how you can never go there. Trust Jesus. Come to Christ. Let him be your Lord. He made you. He loves you. He wants you. He died for you. God says, I want to give you perfect standing in my life. That's all you have to do. So don't sit there and blame God. It was God's fault. No. It's your fault. It's all your fault. God's word moved an entire city. Is it moving you? God's word made people say, I'm begging you, please tell me this one more time. Tell me how I'm justified one more time. Tell me how my sins are forgiven. Tell me just one more time. I'm begging you. But you see, you don't have, if you're lost, you don't have to beg. You don't have to beg. You know what you have to do? You just have to do one thing. You just have to hear and believe. And if you'll do that, your eternal destiny will be instantly, automatically changed forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:8, listen carefully now. It says, the word is near you. How close is it? It says, it's in your mouth. Here it is. How do you be saved? It says to everyone who believes, the word, think about it now, right there you are. If you don't know the Lord, the word is so close to you. It's so near to you. It's right there between your lips. What do you mean, Bill? Well, it's right there between your lips, loved one. What does that mean? Here it comes. It says in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Here it is. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you'll let it come out of your mouth, isn't that amazing how simple it is? Jesus is Lord. And believe right here. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Here's the divine living promise of God. You will be saved. You will be instantly declared righteous, given perfect standing, and all of your sins, past, present, and yet to come, God says, my son paid for them all. Paid for each and every one of them. Why would you reject him? Why would you run from him? If you're not sure that you're saved, if you cannot lay your head down at night and say, if I died tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. You need to be sure. And if you don't know the Lord, you need to come to him right now. I am begging with you to let your heart and let your mouth be in perfect agreement as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're saved or not, you don't know if you die tonight, if you'd have eternal life or not, if the devil keeps whispering to you that you're not saved, if you're caught in some kind of bondage or whatever it might be, if you'll come to him right now, he wants to give you that assurance. If you're lost, he wants to save you. As our heads are bowed and believers are praying, if that's you, just simply lift your hand up and put it right back down and say, Bill, yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you, I see that. Yes, I see you back there. Yes, I see that. I just want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Right now, my last call, if that's you, lift a hand and put it back down quickly. I want you to pray this prayer with me now. You that lifted your hands, if you're listening live and you're saying, Bill, I want to pray too, then you pray with me. Church, help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. You love me. You want to save me. Jesus paid for my sins. I want his life living in me. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him, and believe it, you would save me. I believe. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved.